to? What have I got to look forward to? The news all seems to be bad recently, doesn't it? Financial crisis, economic downturn, banks going to the wall or being bailed out, car manufacturers stopping production, unemployment rising quickly. How will we manage without Woolworths? Lots of families are going through difficult times. Houses repossessed, jobs lost, not able to afford the things they've got used to enjoying. What have I got to look forward to in 2009? More of the same, the experts say. Another year or two before we see a recovery. Brighton Football Club may be relegated to the lowest division. Even worse, Chelsea might win the Premier League title. I put that in for Craig, I'm sad he's gone out. We're all doomed, as Fraser used to say in Dad's Army. I want us to see this morning that there is good news. There is something to look forward to, something wonderful, something amazing, something out of this world, literally out of this world. And it's something that we should have before us at all times. And then perhaps those bad things just might not seem so bad. I want us to read from the last book in the Bible this morning, from Revelation, John's revelation from God, and very near the end in chapter 19. So Revelation, the last book of the Bible, and chapter 19, where it's entitled Hallelujah. This is a wonderful passage. So Revelation chapter 19, and starting at the first verse. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God, for true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. He has avenged on her the blood of his servants. And again they shouted, Hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the 4 living creatures fell down and worshipped God, who was seated on the throne, and they cried, Amen, Hallelujah. Then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, all you his servants, you who fear him, both small and great. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder shouting, Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. Then the angel said to me, Write, Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, These are the true words of God. At this I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one but he himself knows. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh he has his name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's a wonderful passage. Before I start, I'd just like to say that I decided, the Lord led me through this passage and to speak about this passage 5 weeks ago. And in the light of things that have happened at the beginning of this service, I feel it is totally applicable. And it's amazing the way the Lord overrules these things and brings me to speak about these things, and you'll get a glimpse of that later on as I go on. There's so many things in the book of Revelation that we don't understand. Different parts of the message, different visions, symbols and events, and I'm not ashamed to admit that there's a lot that I still need to learn. Today's message has come from the understanding of these things that God has given me this far. But isn't it great? There's always something new to learn. We never know everything. I said earlier, God is God. He won't fit into our little brains. There's always something new to learn. And it's wonderful when something hits us for the first time. God is so gracious in the way he teaches us through his word. We heard recently in our study in John's Gospel how Jesus prepared his disciples for the time he would be taken from them. And in chapter 14 he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Jesus said, he will come back for his people. As Jesus was taken up into heaven, as recorded in Acts chapter 1, while his followers watched in amazement, two men in white appeared and said, and asked, "Why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Acts chapter 1 verse 11. And ever since then, the whole of creation has been waiting. We read in Romans chapter 8, in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. What we're talking about here is that we as Christians believe that Jesus will come again. And at that time there will be a new heaven and a new earth, one not spoilt by the effects of sin and pollution and corruption and decay. These are the things that John is writing of here in the book of Revelation. God gives him wonderful visions, wonderful pictures of what is to come in the future. In the introduction to this book, Revelation, in chapter 1, we read the following. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants what must soon take place. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take it to heart. Take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. Revelation chapter 1. John says that this is a revelation from God himself, about Jesus Christ. And it's an urgent message, because the time of its fulfillment is near. So we're blessed if we hear this message, but we don't just need to hear this message. We also need to take it to heart. Here we have an important revelation from God that we need to act upon. And with that in mind, let's look at this passage before us. Let's see the vision of the things to come. Let's try to understand what has to happen in the future. What have I got to look forward to? From the moment our children are born, we parents are waiting for them to say a certain set of words, and it takes years of waiting. But it's well worth waiting for. No, it's not, thank you. We long for the day that brings great happiness and excitement and joy to the family. It's when they say, "There's going to be your wedding." Mother reaches for the bridal magazines, for the yellow pages, for reception venues. Father reaches for his wallet. What have I got to look forward to? A wedding. There's going to be a wedding. Everybody loves a wedding. Church is packed for a wedding. But this won't just be any old wedding. It won't be a wedding as we know it. This will be the wedding to end all weddings. The wedding of the Lamb has come. This is what we have to look forward to. Firstly, it's very important to look at what the first people reading this would have understood by a wedding. It would be slightly different from what we understand by the word wedding nowadays. The Jewish wedding would start off with a betrothal, and the betrothal of the two people, and this would signal their intention to marry. But it would be more than our getting engaged. this betrothal was binding, and the terms of the marriage were accepted and witnessed, and God's blessing was pronounced on the betrothal. From this point on, the two were legally husband and wife. But then there came an interval when preparations were made for the wedding itself, suitable clothing prepared, and the groom paid a dowry, or his parents paid a dowry, a payment to the bride's parents. There then comes a procession, when the groom goes to collect his bride and take her back to his home, to their new home, together. And then there's the wedding feast. The marriage supper would follow, and that could last 7 days or more. This is what those first hearers would understand by the word wedding: a betrothal, then an interval, then a procession, and then the wedding feast. I want us to look this morning at when the wedding will be, who it will be for, and what we have to do before the wedding takes place. Firstly then, when is the wedding going to take place? Before you start reaching for your diaries and pens, I have to tell you that we don't know when it would take place. The Bible tells us that only God knows when these things will happen, but we're told of certain things that must happen before the wedding. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 24 tells us about these things. I'm not going to read that now, but go home and read the things that were going to happen before Jesus comes again. It tells us of wars, famines, earthquakes, persecution. Ring a bell? Look around. But no one knows the exact day or hour. I want us to focus particularly on this passage in the middle section, starting from verse 6. If I could just read that quickly again. From verse 6 in Revelation chapter 19. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah! For our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." In verse 6 we read that John heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord Almighty reigns." Hallelujah. A large crowd singing hallelujah, praise God. It must have been absolutely deafening, but wonderful to hear. One of the wonderful things about going to the men's convention in London is hearing thousands of men singing praise to God. And hearing a large multitude of heaven praising God and singing hallelujah must be an amazing sound. Representatives of earth, representatives of the church, representatives of the angel are all said to be singing hallelujah here. Why? Why are they singing hallelujah? We find the answer in verse 6. For our Lord God Almighty reigns. They're worshipping God because he reigns. He's seated on the throne. Salvation, power, and glory belong to him because he is Almighty God and King. Verse 2 tells us that God has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries. Another picture. All these multitudes are singing praise to God because the final victory has been won over the evil one, Satan, the devil, here in this vision referred to as the great prostitute. When Jesus rose from the dead after his death on the cross, he won the victory over death and evil. But we still see the devil's work in the world around us, don't we? The evil one still has his influences for evil in the hearts of men and women. That's why terrorists still take innocent life. That's why they send children as suicide bombers. That's why rulers allow their people to live and die in disgraceful poverty while they live in luxury. That's why a mother can torture her child to death. You could go on. Evil still has power in the world we live in. But there is a time coming, the Bible says, when all this will come to an end. Evil will be totally vanquished, destroyed, And verse 3 says, the smoke from her goes up forever and ever, meaning that evil will be destroyed forever. There'll be no return. There's no way that can happen because our Lord God Almighty reigns. Before the wedding takes place, evil will be banished once and for all. God's new kingdom will come. No more evil, no more wickedness, no more pain, no more sickness, no more suffering. For the wedding of the Lamb has come. Nobody knows when that time will be. God has not revealed this information to us. No matter what people claim to know about the timing of the wedding, the Bible clearly says that no one knows. So no one can argue with God's word. Nobody knows when. But before the bride meets the groom, evil will be thoroughly and utterly defeated. God has judged in truth and justice, and evil will be no more. So there's going to be a wedding, but whose wedding is it going to be? There's always a lot made of the meeting of mum and dad with a future son or daughter-in-law, isn't there? Will they be good enough? Will they get on? Will it be a match made in heaven? Or will it be a total disaster? Will he have big ears? Will she have spots? The wedding we're talking about this morning is truly the one and only match made in heaven. The wedding of the Lamb. John uses this term Lamb 28 times in the book of Revelation, so we see that its meaning is important as we seek to understand the message of salvation. The reference is here to the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. In John's Gospel we read in chapter 1 of the first time that John the Baptist sees Jesus, and he says, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus is the Lamb of God. Jesus is the sacrificial Lamb. This is a picture of Jesus which refers back to Jewish customs where a lamb would be sacrificed to remember the time when God's people were captive in Egypt. We read of it in Exodus chapter 12. And God asked them to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the door frames of the house. God brought judgment on the households of Egypt. But when he saw the blood of the lamb on the door frames, he did not judge the occupants of that house, but passed over them. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 5, for Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Jesus has taken upon himself the punishment we deserve for our sins. He suffered, he died for our sins. God doesn't punish those who believe that Jesus died as a sacrifice for us. Jesus is himself the Passover Lamb of God. Jesus was the only one who could save us from the judgment of God the Father, because no one else is good enough. Only Jesus is sinless. One of the requirements of the Passover Lamb that it was without blemish or defect. Jesus is the only one who has lived or ever will live as a man who has no defect, because he is also God. The wedding of the Lamb has come. And who is the bride? The Bible says the bride is those for whom Jesus became the Lamb of God, those for whose sins he died that cruel death. The bride of Christ is his church, the people who have believed and will believe in Jesus' death on the cross for their sins. Those who believe and trust Jesus when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The wedding is to be between Jesus and his believers, his church. So thirdly, what do we have to do before the wedding takes place? The second half of verse 7 says, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear. This is perhaps the most important part of this morning's talk. At the beginning we asked, what have I got to look forward to? A wedding. But am I right to be looking forward to it? Am I going to be involved in this wonderful event? Can I look forward to it? Am I expecting to be at the wedding? It's sad to know that someone's getting married, but we're not actually invited. we don't make it onto the list of guests. We want to be there. We feel we ought to be there. We've said that the wedding is between Jesus and his church. We've said that the church is made up of those who are trusting only in Jesus' sacrifice for their salvation. We've got to ask ourselves, does that include us? I want us to remind ourselves of a parable told by Jesus, and we read about it in Matthew, if you'd like to turn to it. It's Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22, a parable that Jesus gave to give a picture of the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 22. Here we have a slightly different picture of a wedding, where many are invited to the wedding feast, but they have other things they feel are more important. Let's read verses 3 to 5 of chapter 22. Verse 3 says, "He," this is the king, "sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, 'Tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and fattened cattle have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. They were too busy. Not all who are invited are willing to come. Not all who hear the message of the Christian gospel respond and put their trust in Jesus. Is this where you stand this morning? Are you still putting off accepting Jesus as Lord and Saviour? Have you been invited, but you've decided that you're too busy? Life's too good at the moment. It's not important to you now. Listen, people. You don't know when the wedding will be. Don't put it off any longer. Accept Jesus' invitation to the wedding feast. Don't leave it too long." Let's come back to the parable. The wedding hall gets filled with guests, but there's another problem. Let's read from verse 11. "When the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. 'Friend,' he asked, 'how did you get in here without wedding clothes?' The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, 'Tie him hand and foot, throw him outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen.'" You have to be wearing the right clothes in this picture. This means you have to come to the wedding in the right way. There's no point thinking that all faiths, no matter what faith it is, lead to God. They don't. The Bible says there's only one way, and that is through Jesus. You can't think that you'll get to the wedding on your own merits, because we've all sinned, fall a long way short of God's high standards. We'll never be good enough to stand before God on our own merits. To be ready for the wedding, the bride has to be dressed in fine linen. The bride has to make herself look beautiful for her husband to be. It takes longer for some than others. And then there's the dress. I can remember it as clearly as anything. That day, nearly 25 years ago. Yes, I know it's hard for you to believe that I'm that old. But that day, nearly 25 years ago, that day when Wendy and I got married, and I can remember very clearly standing at the front of the church, it was facing that way at the time, and I looked around and saw this vision of beauty. It was Wendy in that lovely white dress, and she looked so beautiful. Never seen such a beautiful dress, never before, never since. She's still got the dress. I was going to say she can still get into it, but I don't think she can. She's still got the dress, but it was so beautiful. I find it hard to describe dresses. It's white, lacy, intricate, and it was beautiful. The dress is so important, isn't it? And the bride is dressed in fine linen, clean and bright. To be ready for the wedding, we have to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. That's what this is a picture of. In a miraculous way, when Jesus died for our sins, he took the punishment for our sins. And so now if we believe in him, it's as if we are washed clean. The guilt of our sins have been placed on Jesus. They've been removed from us. And only believing in Jesus can we be prepared for the wedding. Only trusting that his sacrifice has brought us forgiveness for our sins can prepare us for the wedding. So what do we have to do before the wedding? We have to be prepared. We have to make sure we're included. Are we counted among the believers of Jesus? Are we members of his church? Jesus died that we might be present at the wedding feast. Will we be there? We looked earlier at how a Jewish wedding worked. We had the betrothal, we had the interval, then the procession, and then the feast. The betrothal, God has his people he has called his church. We have the interval. Jesus has paid the dowry. Jesus is the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world by his death and resurrection. He has paid the price to set us free, to prepare us for the wedding. The procession and the wedding feast. Jesus is coming again to collect his bride. Then the feast will start. It will be a wonderful procession. The first time Jesus came, he came as a humble baby boy. Humble surroundings. The next time he comes, we'll be surrounded by glory, by angels, singing praise and hallelujah. Then the feast will begin. When God decides to wind up history, Jesus the bridegroom will come to take his bride, the church, into a wonderful, everlasting life together in heaven. There'll be rejoicing on earth and heaven, and in heaven there'll be loud shouts of hallelujah. Jesus, the victorious King of Kings and Lord of Lords, will be reunited with his people. The feast will begin. The feast will begin and it will never end. Will you be there? What have I got to look forward to? The wedding of the Lamb. If we really understand what is being talked of here, everything else will melt away into insignificance. Because believers in Christ are looking forward to Jesus returning and to the day when eternity in heaven, lost in praise and wonder, begins. Like John at the end of the Bible, the end of Revelation, all God's people say, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Looking forward to that day. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this picture, this vision of what is to come. We thank you that you have made it possible for us to be one with you. We thank you that if we believe in Jesus, in his death and resurrection as the only way of coming to God the Father, of being clean, of being free, of being one with you in heaven. Father, we thank you that we can look forward to eternity with you in praise and wonder, in a world where there is no sin, in a world which only has love and joy. Father, we look forward to this day. Help us, Father, to search our hearts in the light of what we've heard this morning, to see whether we are numbered amongst the saints, we are numbered amongst the believers, whether this is something that we can look forward to. Father, do break into our lives. Lead us closer to yourself. Father, lead us to life eternal in Jesus. For Jesus' sake, Amen.